Matthew chapter 6 would pop up on your screen. And you may even have a picture of the Pope that pops up because I Googled it. We often think of the Lord's Prayer, we immediately, our mind goes to our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I want you to examine with me that they might not be the Lord's Prayer. For in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father." So in a very technical sense, this may not be the Lord's prayer. It is the disciples' prayer. And so when I turn to John 17, I find what the Lord prayed. He says these words, Jesus spake and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified, may glorify thee." Here is the Lord praying, looking up to heaven. He began a discourse in John 13. After the night of his betrayal. And the Bible makes clear that when Judas left, Jesus taught them. In John 13, 31, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And he begins a discourse to tell them about this new commandment. He predicts Peter's denial. He talks about, "Let not your heart be troubled." He gives them all of this information about the Holy Spirit and how to love one another. And in his final message and in his final conversation with them, he lifts his eyes towards heaven and says this prayer. And it's obvious that Jesus was a man of prayer. For as crowds pressed him, his popularity increased rather than entertain the people. The Bible says in Luke 5, 15 through 16, that he withdrew himself and prayed. Some in Luke 6, 12, there's another indication of his prayer life. The Bible says that he spent the whole night in prayer. For some of us, it's a burden to spend 10 minutes in prayer, let alone a whole night in prayer. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, Jesus would spend not only a night in prayer, but he would even rise before day to pray. And I find it impressive that the Son of God and God the Son would spend so much time in prayer. He who was at the beginning, before the world was, but he was a man, not all was he 100% God, but he was 100% man. And that meant that he was one who needed to pray. And because we are humanity, I believe we need to pray. This prayer, the implications of this prayer is not only for those who were present then, but is also for those of us who are present today. He would pray for his present disciples. But in that prayer, in John 17, 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word." Here it is, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them that hast loved me. Here is the Lord's Prayer. And I want to key in specifically on the idea of the oneness for which he prayed. We are talking about cultivating unity. And I believe the reason why we ought to cultivate unity is because Jesus' prayer emphasized unity. He would pray that his disciples would be one. And I want to look at just three realities of the Lord's Prayer. I want to examine to whom he prayed. I think it's important to know that when you have a problem, you got to go to the right source. I also want to consider what he prayed for. And I also want to explore why he prayed. Notice now in John 17, 1, the Bible says he lifted his eyes and said, "Father." In verse number 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And then in verse number 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." To pray is to admittedly say that I need some help. And the only source I know that is a constant stream of help is God the Father, the only true God, the Holy Father. Prayer is admittedly a request for help. For I heard David say, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Jesus' prayer is a recognition that whatever he is requesting would require divine intervention and assistance. See, when you have a problem that is too big, I'm going to go to somebody bigger, wiser, stronger than I am. See, when I have a math problem in calculus, I'm not going to someone who just had algebra to help me with the calculus problem. I'm going to someone who has had at least calculus and above calculus, if you can get any higher, some college math to help me with my problem. And I just believe when you consider Jesus, whenever there was a challenge, a decision, he would call on his all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present Father in heaven. Before he chose his disciples, the Bible says that he spent the night in prayer. He talked with his Father. Before he fed the 5,000, the Bible says that he looked up to heaven and prayed. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he talked to his Father. And while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cruel cross of Calvary, he addressed his Father. And I want you to know we have some challenges and critical decisions to make. When we have perplexing problems, we got to look toward the hills. There was a time when I could look to my parents for advice and answers, and I still can. But there are times when I got to look above them, and I got to look towards the hills. I remember I used to have to talk to my grandmother about situations that I was going through, but now I have to petition higher than that, because there is help even above grandmother and granddaddy. It is our heavenly Father, and we need to make sure that we are calling upon him. When we think about unity in the church, with all of these different personalities, I need somebody higher than me, somebody greater than me, who will go before me and also temper me as I deal with others. Am I right about it? That you got to know that God is the one that we got to call upon. When we call upon him, I want you to look at Jesus's petition. Look at what he prayed for. Over and over again, oneness is emphasized. He said, I want them to be one, but not just one. I want them to be one as thou art in me and I in thee. In other words, the kind of oneness that I'm looking for is nothing that they can make up for themselves. It is a oneness that is divine. It is a oneness that is a mirror of what God the Father and God the Son have been even since before the world was. He says, I pray for these. Neither I pray for these alone, but also them which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Verse number 20 of John 17. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The world may believe that thou hast sent me. Then he says that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus wants his disciples to know that unity is a priority as it relates to God's people. First of all, he wanted them to be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They were to be kept in God and in Christ. In other words, they are the first oneness is unity with God. Verse number 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is saying that I have kept them together as you would want me to keep them together. They are kept in God in Christ. They are united with God. And not only are they united with God, but then they are to be one with one another. There is unity between man and God and between man and man, because that is what God intended. When I thought about it, I said, now, God, you want us to be one as the Son is one in you. How is it possible that God the Son and God the Father are one? And then how is it possible that man and God can be one, and that man and man can be one? And I looked through the pages of inspiration, and I said to myself, what does divine unity look like? Well, it looks like this: the same purpose, the same function, and the same activity. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, in verse 26, the Bible says that God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. But notice now, he said, let us. Now, that is a plural. And he's saying that there is more than one who is going to be involved in this function, in this activity, and in this purpose. Not the same person, but the same purpose, function, and activity. So when we look at man, he is a unified creation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the way that they are one is they have the same purpose, they have the same function, and they have the same activity. They are three separate entities. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when they come together and function, and their purpose and activity is one. Now I want you to see it again. Look at Genesis chapter 11. You remember that man came together and united themselves and began to build a tower that reached up to heaven. Now, I want you to see now, this is unity. The men on earth have the same function. They have the same purpose, and they are participating in the same activity. And the Bible says, you didn't put up Genesis 11. I must didn't give you a specific verse. Genesis 11 and verse number 7. I want us to see now. Oh, now I set up that this is what they were doing. You all know, remember this from Bible class. But the Bible says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, keep going. Go to verse number 8. Go back to 6. I think that's what I want too. Well, start there. That's good. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Verse number 6, and the Lord said, this is what I want. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Watch now, the Bible says, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Why will nothing be restrained from them that they have imagined to do? It's because the people is one. Now, I'm talking about unity now. Unity will work amongst the children of men. They were on a mission. I know in the church we have unity, but unity works with the Golden State Warriors. Come on now, talk to me now. When they come one, we win championships. Y'all know that's my team, but what I'm showing you is that unity is a principle that works in any environment. On your job, wherever you are, if there is unity, the Bible says that nothing will be restrained if there is unity. But watch this. The next verse says, verse number 7, let us go down. Now, I want you to see now, human unity does never supersede divine unity, because God said, let us go down. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us go down and we'll do something greater than man's unity. I want us to see that what God is looking for is not humanly devised unity, but divinely appointed unity. See, so we can look at, I don't want to get in there too quickly, but we look at other people who are unified. And we want to say, well, we ought to be like them. If they can come together. But let me tell you something. Divine unity will always supersede and outweigh human unity. So if you try to get united on a human agenda, the agenda may succeed for a time. But God's agenda succeeds for all time. So he says, I want you all to be one in activity, function, and purpose. Now let's go back now to John 17. So divine unity is a critical priority, but we must be united with God and Christ. How then are we united with God and Christ? In John 14 and verse number 23, and I might be laboring too long on this point, but I want you to see what Jesus is praying for. He is praying for us to be one as his Father and he are one. Same purpose, same function, and the same activity. And if we could ever get our purpose, function, and activities together, we could be united as God would have us to be. Now, one of the first things he says is that, watch now, in John 14 and verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, And my Father will love who? Him. And then watch now. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'm trying to get us to see now that the first unity that must occur is that man must be united with God. And the only way that we can be united with God is said, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's unity. Watch now. So when we love him and keep his word, we are united with him. Watch now, John 15 and verse number 4, he says, if you abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He's saying now, those of you who, first of all, are abiding in my words, I'm going to abide with you. He is making the point now that unity cannot be achieved without us abiding in him. So the first measure and the first step is to abide, or to love God, keep his commandments, abide in his word. And then John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But then there's, you can't get around, I know we have this new share coming up, you can't get around the water. You can't get around the water, because the Bible talks about that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are buried with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And then in Romans 6:5 it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we go down into the waters of baptism, we unite with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But not only do we unite there, but we also unite with one another. For as many of us. See, unity means not only do I have God, but I also have to have you. And when I have you, I cannot say that the church does not matter, because the same process that unites me with God also unites me with those who are in the family of God. That's why Paul would say there should be no divisions among you. You should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We also are by one Spirit baptized into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 27. Now, once we get that kind of unity going, God is going to be pleased. Because look at why he prayed this prayer. In John 17:21, he says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Here it is. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Watch now, why? And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Why are you praying this prayer of unity? He says, first of all, that the world might have faith. The world might believe that thou hast sent me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. The greatest testimony of faith and the greatest demonstration of love is manifested when people see unity among God's people. I know that there is a field of study called apologetics, and I love it. I love it. I love being able to investigate the historical facts to validate our beliefs and claims for faith. But the word apologia really means a verbal defense. In other words, you got to speak it. You have to tell it. But when Jesus says, he didn't say speak it about unity. He says, I want them to see it. That the world, when they see that you are one, the world is going to believe that there is something different about the people that belong to me. Oh, you can look at apologetics and you can get your verification of the resurrection by looking at the how much spices were used and the size of the stone that was rolled over the, and ask how could one move that stone if they had been injured and sick and in a tomb, and you got to know that there has to be some divine. But there are so many people that made other arguments against it. But the one thing that they could not deny, the one thing that they could not pushed to the side and shun, was the difference they saw in these men before the crucifixion and after. See, the Bible, before the crucifixion, they were not boldly proclaiming the word. But the Bible says in Acts that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they took note that they had been with Jesus. When they saw that what every man was taking care of one another, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily. When they saw how they were breaking bread and going from house to house, fellowshipping one with another, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church day. In other words, we got to give people a demonstration of unity. We can't be afraid to say, when we hear messages about the oneness of the church, that there is but one body that was bought and paid by the blood of Jesus. Must tell people that there is just one place where unity is cultivated, and that is the church of Christ. And that's because God wanted every man to be in the same function, same purpose, and same activity. And so what we've tried to do is try to say, well, we can have unity in diversity. Now, that don't even make sense. If your purpose and my purpose is different. Now, I know that we are all different people. But when we leave here, we ought to have the same purpose, function, and activity. That's why we assemble for worship. Amen. To demonstrate unity. And when the world sees this kind of unity, they are going to be impressed. I recognize Friday we had game night. All of y'all, I saw some pictures of y'all on Facebook playing volleyball. Now, some people might say, well, y'all just came together and played. But let me tell you something. When the world sees that we can function, we got the same purpose, even while we're playing volleyball, and none of y'all was arguing and that is an attractive invitation. When they can see black and white, Hispanic on the same pews singing praises of God together, that's a drawing tool to say there's something different about the Lord's church. And I just believe now, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but that was probably one of the greatest hindrances, is because we did not, in those earlier times, put aside race. Not only did it hurt society, but it put a blemish and a mark on the Lord's church, because this is the place where we ought to be able to sit and sing together. Love one another. And so the Lord is asking us to live. To live. See, you can't answer his prayer because it wasn't addressed to you. The prayer was addressed to the Father. But you can live his prayer. Oh, you can live it out every day in your family. Talk about having unity in the home, but it's got to be by some divine. You better be praying about unity between you and your husband, and you and your wife. You better be praying about that, because that's only a divine tool. Now, you can manufacture it, but you want to make sure you have some divine unity in your home with your children. I know they say you think you're bothering them, but no, I'm not trying to bother you. I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you so we can have some unity in our ministries. If we could ever, whatever we do, if we start praying before we start planning, if we could start praying for unity before we start planning, because see, we'll plan first and then we want to pray after. But if we go with our mindset on the prayer of God, the Lord's prayer, that we might be one. And if I keep that in the forefront of my mind, that everything I do is based around bringing us together, and I have that in mind when I start planning, I might hinder problems. Pray, plan, and then you can eliminate some, because everybody ain't all about unity. Everybody doesn't want to live by it. That's why we have churches on every corner, because everybody has their own plan. They want to do their own thing. They want to do it their own way. They want to have it their way. They want to have the band. They want to jump and shout, and so we got to have the jump shout church. God says, I prayed that they all might be one. And one of the greatest tools of the devil. One of the greatest tools of the devil. If Jesus says, I want them to have faith, and I want them to see that you love me, the devil wants to bring doubt and discord. Doubt and discord. If man is to have faith, The devil does not want him to have it. And so what the devil does is says, if I can get a man to doubt, if I can get a man to quit, that was his ploy in the very beginning in the garden. He got Eve to say, oh, he did not mean what he said. If we're going to live out the Lord's Prayer, we're going to have to live in unity. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. There's only one place in which God has divinely appointed where unity exists. And that is his church. That is the church of Christ. He gave his son to die for it. His son said he would build it. And all I'm asking you to do is submit to that one baptism that was given by the one Lord, that is taught in the one faith, that gives us the one hope. All of this, and it was created by the one God who is above all, through all, and in us all. He has designed and desired for us all to be one. If you haven't been living a life of unity, I want you to decide today that I'm going to change, and I'm going to make some differences, I'm going to make some adjustments, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to petition God, and I'm going to seek and do everything I possibly can to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you're here, you need to unite with Christ through baptism. You need to get on the Lord's side. Won't you do that right now as we stand and as we sing the song that has been selected?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door.